When you look at how you dress, there's no place in the scripture that says, oh, don't wear these pants, don't wear these shorts, don't wear this dress. Your dress has to be this high, this low. Your hair has to be this long, this short. Your makeup has to be this much, too much. These things are not in the scriptures. I want you to ask yourself this question. Are you, in your dress, being influenced by the spirit of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven or by the spirit of the world? Sister, have you ever given consideration to the fact that men are very driven by what they see with their eyes and that you have a responsibility as a sister to not do anything that would contribute to either a young man or an old man's lust? The last thing you want to have happen is for a man to be sent bound hand and foot into the lake of fire and have Jesus point to you and show you how you contributed and fed his lusts. Are you dressing to attract the godly man? I have a son who's very conservative. Tyler, you've heard me mention him before. He talks to me about how he sees teenage girls dressing. He talks to me about how he sees how they're acting. And he's not attracted to them at all. And whoever ends up with my son is somebody who's going to end up with a very, very conservative, godly man, a pure heart. And he's not attracted to you if you're wearing all these things. You have to ask yourself, who are you fishing for? Because you will catch what you fish for. Are you fishing for Jesus Christ? Are you fishing for a godly young man whose Jesus Christ is in? Or are you fishing for the world's best? Satan will be glad to pair you up with that cute, handsome boy that all the other girls like. You know what he's going to do? He's going to stomp your heart. He's going to stomp it again. He's going to crush you. Do you know how many tens of thousands of stories I've heard personally from women all over the world who were married to that guy who was the bad boy or that guy who was, you know, who just really just made them feel so excited and he ends up crushing their heart? You catch what you fish for. If you use your external appearance to fish for a boy, you are going to catch a boy who values you for nothing more than what you look like on the outside. And oh boy, it may make you feel so good. Let me just tell you something. It's wicked. It's evil. It's godless. It is pathetic, young women, for you to be valuing yourself based upon what you look like. If you're calling yourself a Christian, it's pathetic. If you're a worldling, if you live in the world, if you love the world, go for it. Get the very best makeup. Do the very best clothes. Pay attention to the very best fashions. Follow what everybody else thinks is cool. Get on YouTube and find out how to do the latest makeup trends. If you're in the world, do what the world does. Go watch those videos that have been watched hundreds of thousands of times by that girl who does her eyelashes and her makeup and her whatever, just perfect. Go focus on that. But if you're calling yourself a Christian, young woman, I beg of you to consider beginning to measure how you speak, how you dress, how you act against the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Hello, young, perhaps teenage, sister in Christ. This is Brother Michael. Maybe you don't know who I am. Maybe somebody heard this message and passed it along to you. I pray even if there's something in this message that really bothers you, offends you, that you will recognize that the person who sent this message to you did so in the spirit of love. And even if it doesn't feel like love to you, even if it feels hurtful to you, that you'll recognize the true spirit of love is to see somebody to ultimately be better off as a result of whatever you said or did in their life than they were before you said or did it. And I just ever so humbly pray, if you are a teenage woman, even a young woman, and quite honestly, even if you're a mature adult woman, I ask you ever so humbly to listen to this message, of which I had no idea I would be making, sitting here on the side of a mountain, got interrupted in prayer, and this message came on me as a terrible burden that I wish to share for you. And I believe this is going to be a blessing to you. As any good medicine that we get, it has a tendency to hurt first, so just be aware of that. But in the end, it proves to be good for us. I want to share from an older Christian brother's perspective, biblical thoughts on how you're dressing as a woman. This is a very sensitive subject. Over the years, I've received a number of emails from people from various countries around the world, people asking me to address the issue of how, you know, men and women should dress, in particular women. I've had people say, Michael, is it ever okay for a woman to wear pants? Michael, is it okay for women to wear makeup? Michael, is it okay for women to do this, that, and the other? I've typically answered with a few principles in scripture rather than a direct word on this particular issue of women dressing. There is not a lot said in the Bible about how women are to dress. There are a few instances that Peter speaks about and Paul also speaking about. He commands that women would dress modestly and that they would not have their beauty coming from the adornment of many jewelry, bangles, earrings, necklaces, fancy braided hair, or fancy clothes. So the Bible paints with a pretty broad brush over the thousands of years that we've had Christianity in existence that a woman's beauty should come not from what she looks like on the outside, but from that internal beauty that comes from the unfading beauty, if you will, the Bible calls it, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is pleasing to God. Now, I just want you to think, some of you, how as soon as I even begin to mention the internal beauty, some of you young women are going to begin to feel something negative. You're going to begin to feel tension arise. And I just want you to be aware of this, that this is the fleshly part of you. This is the natural part of you. This is the part of you that Romans 8 says does not obey God's commands, and it cannot do so. This is the part of you that will rise up, Galatians 5:17. The flesh, the nature, the sinful nature, desires what is contrary to the spirit. The spirit desires what is contrary to the fleshly nature of you, the human part of you. And it says that they are in conflict with one another so that you do not do what you want to do. If you're a Christian, young woman, that means the spirit of Jesus Christ is living inside of you. And it means that you have been set apart from the world, sanctified. You are a part of the ecclesia, which means the called out ones. It doesn't mean a church building. The word church is incredibly deceptive in the Bible, put there by King James for his own manipulative reasons. The real meaning of the word is not a bunch of people who gather in the name of Jesus Christ in a building. The real meaning of the word is a bunch of people who come out from the world and become separate. Separate what? Not just coming out of something, but into something. Just very much like the Israelites were called out of Egypt. They weren't just called out of Egypt, but they're called out of Egypt into the promised land. You are called, young woman, out of the world and into the heavenlies, into Christ Jesus. If you haven't been born again, you cannot truly obey the teachings of Jesus Christ, particularly from your heart. You can have somebody force them like parents can force the external provisions of Christ, and they can legalistically cause you to follow his commands. But that's not what being a Christian is about. Being a Christian is about being changed, becoming new. Paul says, I have died, Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ. He says, I no longer live. What does he mean? He means the part of him that's natural, the part of him that was born flesh to his parents. This is what it means to be a Christian, that we with baptism die to that self-life, and we are raised to a newness in life. Behold, the old has gone and the new has come. He says, it is no longer I who live now, but Christ Jesus lives in me. He says, the life I live in the body, so there's still a body, but the body is not in command anymore. He says, the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means to exchange the life that you once had for the life that you will have. It means to come out of operating by your will, your thoughts, your feelings, your instincts, your desire, and your understanding. And it means to move into being spiritual, which is now where you identify with Jesus Christ's will, Jesus Christ's salvation, Jesus Christ's ways, Jesus Christ's words, Jesus Christ's lordship over your life, and you're becoming spiritual. You are moving from being a creature of this earth to a creature of the life to come, the heavenlies. In order for you to make this transition, you have to be what the Bible calls sanctified. Sanctification is a big fancy word for being made set apart, consecrated. You now use this thing special. For example, you may have a particular outfit that you think of as being sanctified. You haven't thought of it this way, but a special outfit that you only wear on a special occasion, you could think of that outfit as being consecrated, set apart. In a way, you could almost say holy. Holy means to be totally different, totally set apart. That's why the Bible says, when speaking of all of creation, God is the most holy. He is the most different from all the rest of us. He is the most not like us. So the more holy a person becomes, the more not good in behavior, although that's part of it. We think of a holy man, he doesn't say any cuss words, he doesn't look at women lustfully, he doesn't do any of the things in the world, he doesn't drive fast cars. Okay, yes, those are a reflection of what it means to be holy, but what their better definition of understanding of holiness is that it means that you are no longer like the place that you came from, and you look less and less like the people from which you came out of. You have been called out, ecclesia. You're no longer going the same direction the people in your life and family are going. You're no longer thinking like them. Romans 12 says, do not any longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. There's a transformation. Positionally, all at once, when you're in Christ, you have been called out. You have been sanctified. Positionally, you are no longer headed to hell. You're no longer living for this life, but the life to come. Behaviorally and functionally and spiritually, you are going to slowly be sanctified over years' process. You will become looking more and more like Jesus, more and more living, as the Bible says, aliens and strangers in this world. Please understand, young women, being a true follower of Christ, which is what you may have to make a decision towards today, does not mean that you said a prayer and entered into a belief system. It means that at some point in time, you realized that you were a sinner and that you are not living like the God who demanded you and created you to be, calls you to live. And you had this rebellion inside of you. You have lusts after the things in the world. You have your own will that's top priority. You have your own selfishness. You have your own terrible attitudes. You have your own desire for things that you know deep inside your heart are wrong. You have a conscience that's being violated. You know something is wrong. You are not the way God intended you to be. And suddenly somebody has told you the message. The good news of Jesus Christ is that although you are a sinner and that God is perfectly just and he will punish your sin, sending you to hell, because there's no other place for you to go. You can't go to heaven. So he sends you to the place that the Bible says was prepared for the devil and his angels. You recognize you don't want to go to hell. You don't want to, for a short period of time in this life, enjoy all the pleasures that are dead and lifeless and temporary for an entire eternity of supreme blessed happiness. You don't want to give up all that God has for you in supreme happiness and blessedness, no tears, no suffering, no pain, no troubles, no hatred, no unforgiveness, no disappointments, nobody who cheats on you, nobody who abandons you, nobody who lies to you, nobody who forsakes you, nobody who ever hurts you. This is what you have as an inheritance in Christ Jesus, an eternal life with a Father who loves you more than you've ever been loved by any earthly person before. And you recognize by the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you, I want that. I don't want to give that up for temporary happiness that all these foolish people in the world who haven't had their eyes open to are living for. You want to trade this life for the life to come. You've been called out of this life that leads to death and into the life which leads to life, true life, the life to come. You want to die in supreme peace and happiness and joy, and you want to know that you are not going to be condemned. You have believed in the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, but here's where we need to talk. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, young women, does not mean that you acknowledged through a sermon that you heard on YouTube in your church or from a family member that you believe that Jesus Christ historically exists, and therefore you believe that he actually lived on the earth, that he actually taught for 3.5 years, that he actually was persecuted, he actually was taken captive, He was actually put a crown of thorns. He was actually beaten beyond all human recognition, Isaiah 53 says, and that he was actually crucified on a cross, that he literally shed his blood, and that water literally poured out of his side with blood, and that he was literally buried in a tomb, and that literally 3 days later he resurrected. That is not what being a Christian means. That is a part. That is the very first part of being a Christian. That is the key that opens the door to being a Christian. But if you were to put a key in a door and unlock the door and not walk inside, you can't say you're in the home. Just having a key and unlocking a door that's not the end. That's the beginning. It gets you inside. Faith in Jesus Christ is the key that unlocks the door to this eternal blessing, eternal forgiveness of sins, and eternal supreme happiness all together forever in heaven. That's the key that unlocks the door. That's step one. What it means to be a follower of Christ is to make him Lord. What it means to believe in him is to believe in his words. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, not just be a fan of me, because I'm not interested in fans. If you're going to follow me, that means you're going to obey my words. And I've already given a bunch of words. And they didn't come from me. They came from my Father in heaven, which sent me. And these are the words which lead to eternal life. And Jesus said, anyone who keeps his words, meaning hears them and intentionally obeys them, will never see death. What does that mean? Anyone who hears his words and does not put them into practice will not lead to eternal life, no matter how much you thought you loved Jesus, no matter how many times you said a prayer, no matter how many times you heard his name mentioned on your own lips, even those around you. No matter how many sermons on YouTube you watched, no matter how many sermon jams you enjoyed, no matter how many times you wrote songs about him, no matter how many times you whatever, Jesus would say to you at the end of your life, why did you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? This is what it means to be a Christian. You exchange the life of you getting to make all the decisions in your life and you being Lord. Perhaps right now your parents are. Because even still, as a young person, your first God is your parents. They provide everything for you, and without them, you cannot survive. But the time comes when you must transition from having parents as your, quote, God, little g, into the big Father, the big God, God Almighty being your God. And the only way for God Almighty to be your God is through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one mediator between you and God. And the only way to God and to heaven is through obedience to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He has been made Lord. He has been given authority over you. And he bought you. The real meaning of what it means to be a Christian is to be a bondservant young woman. You've seen movies about slavery. And oftentimes slavery has been depicted in its true nature. Many times it's very, very violent. Many times it's very cruel. Many times it's very wicked. But do you know, this is true. This is not something a lot of people would want to admit. If you look at slavery, even in the United States, there are stories of people who were brought from Africa against their own will, who were given on plantation to a master. And when a time of freedom came, they didn't want to leave. True story. There's many, many stories that are told of African-American slaves who were brought to the United States, who given the opportunity to have freedom, didn't want it. Why? They had a good master. How can that be? They were taken from their family, their homeland. They're given into a situation where they're a slavery. They have no rights of their own. Why is it then that they would turn around and say, no, I want to stay with my master? You know why? They fell in love with their master. Some of these slaves had good masters. I'm not saying that this was the rule. This would have been the exception. I'm making the case this. Jesus is that master. He is a very good master. He bought your life with something far more precious than any slave was ever bought with from Africa or from wherever they came from. He spent the precious, holy, untainted blood of his life. Divine blood was spilt in order to buy you, to make you his own. Not just to give you some blanket to throw over your sins that he can't see it, but to actually own you. This is what it means to be a Christian. That you've exchanged your life, not just come out of the world, ecclesia, but you've given your life. It's no longer you who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in you. This is what it means to be born again. If you're not born again, you're not owned of Christ. The Spirit of God is not in you. You don't belong to him. So you need to know if you're born again. That's a story for another day, but you must be born again. You do so by faith. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, not by any works. If you're a thief dying on the cross and you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Jesus sees in your heart that by the Holy Spirit you've been given the ability to truly know him, then in that moment you've crossed over from death to life. But those of us who are not dying on a cross in the moment of conversion and being regenerated, those of us who call ourselves by the name of Christ, we must make him Lord. We did not enter into eternal life by a belief system in a person. Just believing in the historical person, but believing in the living Jesus Christ now, believing in the present lordship that he has over our life. This is often called the lordship gospel, and people have actually preached against me for preaching it. Brothers and sisters, this is what the Bible preaches. Jesus Christ says all over the place that we are called to an obedience. Romans says we're called to the obedience that came by faith. I think it's Acts 5:32 that says the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? John 8:51 says, whoever keeps my words will never see death. Hebrews 5:8 says, although he was a son, Jesus Christ, he learned obedience by what he suffered, and once made complete, he became the source of eternal life to all who obey him, not all who believed in him. John 14:21 through 23, Jesus Christ says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. He goes on to say, anyone who does not love him will not obey his commands. 1 John 5:3 tells us this is love for God. This is God's love language. One day, young woman, you're going to perhaps want to entertain a relationship with a young boy. You're going to get to know each other's love languages. You're going to get to need to know what his love language is so that you can communicate to him and make him feel loved if you fall in love with him, and he's going to need to learn yours. Most important love language you can ever learn is not his, it's his. I'm pointing up. Jesus Christ's love language, God the Father's love language, 1 John 5:3. This is love for God. This is God's love language. This is how God feels loved, to obey his commands. It's mandatory. Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he gave a depiction of two people. He said there's two people. All throughout Scripture, Jesus divides people into one of two camps. He makes it black or white. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. You're either an Ishmael or you're an Isaac. You've either built your house on the sand or built your house on the rock. You either obey or you disobey. You're either a child of the light or a child of dark. You're either a sheep or a goat. You're either a child of God or a child of Satan. There's all kinds of black and whites in the Scripture. You're either on his right or you're on his left. And in Matthew 7:21 through 23, Jesus Christ breaks us down into two categories. He says, you're either like the wise man who hears his words and puts them into practice. You're like the man then who built a house on a rock. Young Christian sister, you need to hear this. This is what determines whether or not you have eternal life. This is what determines whether or not you find out when you stand before Jesus Christ, Matthew 7:21 through 23, this is what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, if you don't enter the kingdom of heaven, where do you enter? The Bible says no one impure can enter the kingdom of heaven. So there's no other place for you to go except for what the Bible calls the lake of fire, where the worm does not die and the flames are not quenched, and you are burned with an everlasting torment. Sisters, that is what the Bible says. It doesn't matter how uncomfortable it is. It doesn't matter how much it goes against what you've been told or what you've been taught. I'm speaking to you and quoting to you directly from the Scriptures. The Bible says in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, all who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ will be tormented with everlasting torment. Everlasting torment and shut out from the presence of God. So when Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. If you don't enter the kingdom of heaven, you enter the kingdom of darkness. You enter the lake of fire. This is, the Bible says, is the second death. And it says that all whose names were not found in the book of life, this is where they're thrown, the place prepared for the devil and his angels. So how do we stay out of that? By faith in Christ and obeying his words. The Bible says, if you hear his words and put them into practice, you're like the wise man or woman who built their house on the rock. And when the rains come down and the streams rise and the winds, like right now, it's very windy on this mountain I'm sitting on. You can hear the trees. When the winds blow against that house, it falls with a great crash unless the man heard the words and put them into practice. The two men, the one man hears and doesn't put into practice, his house falls. The second man hears, he puts them into practice, his house stands. Sister, this is what it means to be a Christian, and it's costly. And you have to decide, are you going to be like the rich young ruler and walk away sad because you're not willing to give up something? If you had been a slave back in the 1800s before the Civil War came around, to abolish slavery soon thereafter. If you had been a slave, you would not have had any rights to tell your master what you were going to do or were not going to do with your life. You wouldn't have any rights to tell him what you were going to wear, what you were not going to wear, what you were going to eat, what you're not going to eat, when you're going to eat it, how often you're going to eat it, who your friends were, what you get to do with your time. You would have done exactly what he said every single time. And if you wouldn't, you would have been beaten. Did you know that the Bible says the same thing is going to happen to you? Did you know that in Luke chapter 12, it says that the servant, which is you, if you're in Christ, who knows his master's will and does not do it, will be beaten with many blows. Did you know that? I want to get back to talking about the clothes. Young sister, I want you to know there is a great cost to following Jesus Christ, and you're going to have to give up a lot of things that people in the world want to have. If you're going to follow Jesus and you want this gift of eternal life and you do not want to end up in hell, the cost is high now. But compared to what the reward is, it's nothing. But this is the message that you need to hear. And so now I want to just talk to you particularly about this dress thing, because a lot of women are confused. I want you to ask yourself this question. Are you in your dress being influenced by the spirit of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven or by the spirit of the world? I just want you to look at how you're dressed right now. Where has the influence come from? You didn't choose. Like when you were born, you had no idea you'd be wearing the style of clothes that you're wearing right now. That you are being influenced. And if you're calling yourself a Christian, to be a Christian means to be more and more influenced by the spirit and ways and behavior and thoughts and attitudes and teachings of Jesus Christ, not by the world. The Bible says if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you love the world and you love the fashion of the world and you love the things of the world, that's what the Bible says. If anyone loves the world or anything in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:17 says, the world and its desires pass away, but the man or woman who does the will of God lives forever. So I ask you this, be honest with yourself before God. Where is the influence for the way you're dressing coming from right now? Number one. And number two, I'd like for you to ask yourself, is the way you're dressing something that's pleasing to Jesus Christ? Would Jesus, if he saw you dressed the way you are in most ways, would he be pleased with it? And here's what I want you to give some thought to. The Bible says that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're no longer to think like the world does, right? So if you're dressing exactly like the world and you're valuing the world's clothing, you're valuing that which the Bible says in Luke 16:15 is detestable to God. The Bible says that which is highly valued amongst men is detestable in God's eyes. And remember, Jesus taught in Matthew 6:34 that you're not supposed to be worrying about what you eat, drink, or wear. He says, is life not more important than food and the body more important than clothing? These are the teachings of Christ. So it doesn't mean that when you first come to Christ, you can immediately begin to agree with him on this, but that by sanctification, you should be gravitating more and more towards having your thoughts line up with the teachings of Christ. And so I want to give you a couple of thoughts to consider. A lot of young women are dressing today the way the spirit of the world is directing them to. And this is putting them in a situation where they are becoming more and more godless looking. You know, the Bible says that you should avoid godless chatter because by engaging in it, you become more and more ungodly. Do you know that if you're dressing ungodly, you're going to become more and more ungodly? It's the same thing. Whatever behaviors you're participating in on the outside, it's going to cause you to become more ungodly on the inside. You don't want that. The Bible says, without holiness, no one will see God. So there's a real problem. You need to make sure that you are doing what is pleasing to the Lord. And I want to give you a couple of thoughts. First of all, when you look at how you dress, there's no place in the scripture that says, oh, don't wear these pants, don't wear these shorts, don't wear this dress. Your dress has to be this high, this low. Your hair has to be this long, this short. Your makeup has to be this much, too much. These things are not in the scriptures. But there are a couple of principles that you can begin to measure in the scriptures. Do you know that it's possible that you could be dressing in a way that is displeasing to God and yet it's very acceptable to the world? And I also want to ask you, do you know if you're aware that you could actually be dressing in ways that is contributing directly to the sin of other men, young men. I want to give you one example. In Luke 17, 1, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. Think of how people dress. You may not think of your dress being something that could cause somebody else to sin, but I promise you it can. Just listen. Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person. That means danger to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. Little ones, meaning not only young people, but people who are little in faith, new believers. Sister, have you ever given consideration to the fact that men are very driven by what they see with their eyes and that you have a responsibility as a sister to not do anything that would contribute to either a young man or an old man's lust? The last thing you want to have happen is for a man to be sent bound hand and foot into the lake of fire and have Jesus point to you and show you how you contributed and fed his lusts. Did you know that in Ezekiel, God came to Ezekiel and said, I've made you a watchman, and I want you to warn a wicked man. And he says, if you warn a wicked man, and he does not turn from his sin, he will be punished, but you will be free and not guilty of his blood. He says, but if you do not warn a man, just warning a man, when you see somebody doing something wicked, he says, if you just don't warn that person and they do that evil continually and to the point that they die in their sin, God told Ezekiel, I will hold you accountable for his blood. We don't realize Jesus said that we will be held accountable for every word that we spoke, that by our words we will be acquitted and by our words we will be condemned. The same thing can be said of all actions. Do you know that Romans 14 says we bring judgment on ourselves in disputable matters like clothing, eating, and drinking, and things like this, if we do something that causes our brother to stumble? Have you ever given thought to the fact that how you dress, even if it's completely acceptable in the eyes of the world, if it causes a man to stumble and is an open invitation for them to feast the lust of their eyes on you, that you could be held accountable in some way for a portion of their blood? You know how easy it would be able to say, that's not my fault. That's not my problem, Michael. That's his problem. He's the luster, not me. You know something? One time I had a friend of mine who struggled with a certain thing that I ate. And I was really flustered by it in the beginning. And I thought, are you serious? You're really having a problem with this? Do you know what Romans 14 says? Romans 14 says, shame on me if I say to him, man, come on, have some strong faith. Come on, man, don't be upset by me eating this certain product. Get over yourself on this. Be strong. This is ridiculous. No, you know what I did? I swallowed my pride and I made sure that I stopped mentioning that. And I stopped eating it in front of him. That's exactly what Romans 14 commands me to do. It says that I should do nothing that causes my brother or sister to stumble. And women, you young women, you have no idea how many men are lusting after you and burning with lust after you because of the way you dress. You may think it's okay to show a little cleavage because after all, there's nothing wrong with that. The world does it. Is that what Jesus says? You may think it's okay to wear high short shorts and show your legs. Sisters, let me tell you something. I used to look down upon all these religious denominations that forced women to wear nothing but skirts and forced them to not wear makeup and forced them to not be able to wear pants and forced them to keep their hair, you know, done in certain ways, et cetera, et cetera. I used to look down on them. Now, let me just be fair with you. Just because you conform the outside to a certain religious standard does not make you internally pure or righteous with God. I want to be very clear. It has to be that your inside is pure and righteous, but that inside righteous made pure begins to have a reflection on the outside. The more godly you are on the inside, the more it should affect the way you look on the outside. So if all of a sudden you just said, well, Michael, you tell me what to wear and I'm going to wear it, that would not make you godly. unless you're already godly on the inside, unless you're already in possession of the Spirit of Christ inside, unless you're already set apart and being further sanctified. So understand that what you look like on the outside and how you dress, because for example, you can go to India and find people who dress very, very conservative. People who cover their hair, people who never let any body parts be seen. That does not mean that they're any more righteous than the person who walks down the street completely nude. But as a Christian woman, the more you conform to the pattern of Christ, the more your outside should be a reflection of the inside. And you can actually help the inside by affecting the outside. They go hand in hand. Just like me not saying ungodly things doesn't mean I'm godly, but I can actually contribute to my godliness by speaking godly things and by not speaking ungodly things. So the words that come out of my mouth can actually help me to become more godly, even though Jesus said it's the words that come out of my mouth that are coming from my heart. So the heart is what determines where you are righteous or you are wicked. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. But I can actually contribute to my heart righteousness and my heart faithfulness and my heart purity by what I speak on the outside. Just as you can contribute to your heart purity, your heart faithfulness and godliness by what you wear and how you carry yourself, your behaviors. There's a lot more to this than just what you wear. Let me give you an example. Just 2 weeks ago or so, I was at my local Starbucks. And a lot of people struggle, by the way, with me going to Starbucks because they realize that the brand is very liberal and very worldly and they embrace a lot of wickedness. But what you would need to understand, for me, this doesn't cause me to stumble. This is a place for me to minister. The people there that are behind the counter, many of which who are very godless, guess what they get when they get from me? And guess when I go through the drive-thru, when they hear my voice, they sometimes two people at one time, "Oh, Michael." You'll hear the girls say, "Oh, Michael, why is this?" Because I'm kind to them. They know something is different about me. And they get to hear me talk about my full-time service of Jesus Christ. They get to hear my testimony. I've got to tell somebody just at the register the other day how blessed I was by something they did. And I gave glory to God for this. I get to be an influence of light to these people. Okay? So that's a whole video for another thing, but I am not one of these Christians that believe we should boycott every single thing that's done in the name of godlessness or wickedness. If that's the case, pretty soon you'll find yourself, you cannot go or buy anywhere, anything. And I take it to the extreme and I say, well, make sure you don't leave your house today and drive on those streets, because all those roads were primarily built by godless, drunken heathen. So make sure you don't drive on that road that takes you wherever you're going to go, the place that you want to go, that's God full, because the road that you just drove on was built by people who are largely godless. I can take this to an extreme. This is a message for another day, staying on topic. I want you to understand that when I'm at Starbucks, I'm talking to you about how it's not just what you dress, but it's also how you behave. This young woman, decently attractive young lady, she very kind. She reached over when she came to give me my drink. She was very nice and she pushed the cup in like a type of humility with both hands over to me. "Here you go, Michael." And when I grabbed my cup, she took her hand off of my cup and touched my hand. Sisters, that's inappropriate. Do you know there's another girl who just giggles excitement? "Oh, Michael." That's inappropriate. It's not appropriate for me to tell her. She should not act like that towards a member of the opposite sex. Sisters, you have to be very careful how you dress. You have to be very careful how you treat men of the opposite sex. I have seen many women look at me in ways and act in ways that I knew that they were not necessarily being flirtatious. They couldn't tell it. They were putting off a spirit of flirtatiousness. And this is very dangerous. You can quickly attract somebody to yourself that you will regret for the rest of your life. You have got to be careful, young women, about how you treat people of the opposite sex, including older men. Let me just tell you, one time I dated a woman for 6 months. Thank God it didn't last any longer than that, and the Lord showed me I was compromising. This person was getting a master's degree in Christian counseling. You would have thought this person was a stellar Christian. This person had such a terrible, terrible boundaries with men. It was unbelievable. One time we were sitting in a Starbucks working. She was doing her schoolwork and I was doing, you know, my work. And a guy that she had worked with at another job came in and she jumped up and bounded up in excitement and jumped in and gave him a big old hug right in front of me. Completely inappropriate for a Christian woman to do. Completely inappropriate. She would wear her exercise pants that she would run in, which I was already against. She would wear them to go into the grocery store. And I said to her, you call yourself a Christian, but you're wearing these yoga pants, these running pants, biker shorts, whatever you call them. You're wearing these in public. This is not the behavior of a person who fears God. It is not. Women, I do not care how much you try to justify it. You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts, and what is highly valued amongst men is detestable in the eyes of God. Those are the words of Jesus Christ in Luke 16:15. Many things I've tried to justify myself in. The Lord says, oh, you're justifying yourself, but I know your heart. This is detestable in my eyes, Michael. And I've had to decide, am I going to believe the Spirit of Christ and be conformed and sanctified, denying myself, taking up my cross, increasing my hope for eternity and my assurance of salvation? Or am I going to say, no, I have demands, I have rights? How many rights and demands can the slave make? None. He doesn't own any right to himself. Sisters, you've got to watch your behavior. You've got to watch. This person also did the same thing where she jumped up one time into the arms of an older gentleman that she had met one time at a party with some family members of mine, and she hadn't seen him in months, and she jumped up into his arms. Oh, hey, how you doing? Did you miss me? Completely inappropriate. Young women, you are asking for big trouble, and you are going to miss perhaps one of the godliest men that God may ever want to bring in your life if you're dressing like this, if you're acting like this, if you're speaking like this. I want to encourage you. You young women, you hope to have a godly man one day. Are you dressing to attract the godly man? I have a son who's very conservative. Tyler, you've heard me mention him before. He talks to me about how he sees teenage girls dressing. He talks to me about how he sees how they're acting. And he's not attracted to them at all. And whoever ends up with my son is somebody who's going to end up with a very, very conservative, godly man, a pure heart. And he's not attracted to you if you're wearing all these things. You have to ask yourself, who are you fishing for? Because you will catch what you fish for. Are you fishing for Jesus Christ? Are you fishing for a godly young man whose Jesus Christ is in? Or are you fishing for the world's best? Satan will be glad to pair you up with that cute, handsome boy that all the other girls like. You know what he's going to do? He's going to stomp your heart. He's going to stomp it again. He's going to crush you. Do you know how many tens of thousands of stories I've heard personally from women all over the world who were married to that guy who was the bad boy, or that guy who was, you know, who just really just made them feel so excited, and he ends up crushing their heart? You catch what you fish for. If you use your external appearance to fish for a boy, you are going to catch a boy who values you for nothing more than what you look like on the outside. And oh boy, it may make you feel so good. Let me just tell you something. It's wicked. It's evil. It's godless. It is pathetic, young women, for you to be valuing yourself based upon what you look like. If you're calling yourself a Christian, it's pathetic. If you're a worldling, if you live in the world, if you love the world, go for it. Get the very best makeup. Do the very best clothes. Pay attention to the very best fashions. Follow what everybody else thinks is cool. Get on YouTube and find out how to do the latest makeup trends. If you're in the world, do what the world does. Go watch those videos that have been watched hundreds of thousands of times by that girl who does her eyelashes and her makeup and her whatever, just perfect. Go focus on that. But if you're calling yourself a Christian, young woman, I beg of you to consider beginning to measure how you speak, how you dress, how you act against the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Bible says a man reaps what he sows, Galatians 6:7. You are going to reap what you sow. This is the idea of you catch what you fish for. If you sow to the sinful nature, to the flesh, to the world, the Bible says you're going to reap destruction. Do you know how many women right now are going, oh brother, if you would have only told me this 25 years ago, if I would have only heard this 30 years ago, do you know how many women right now could stand up to you, young woman, and back up what Brother Michael is saying and say, listen to what Michael is telling you? Because you're going to make a huge mistake if you don't. Sin has consequences. Choices have consequences. And you can think that you can get away, that you're the exception, that this is too legalistic, this is too radical. What will my friends think? So what? When you stand before Jesus Christ, your friends are not going to be standing there with you. If they don't change, they're on their way to hell. You'll be on your way. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the beginning. You have to be willing to pay a price here to be a Christian. You have to be willing to swim upstream. And I just want to ask you, is the way you're dressing, could it in any way be described as swimming upstream? Some of these legalistic religions, they've gotten it right and we've gotten it wrong. I tell you the truth, they are better off in this than we are. They have dressed more modestly, and you don't see women who are being lusted after. I'm not saying that a woman can't wear makeup. I'm not saying that a woman can't wear pants. I'm saying you need to start asking yourself, is what I'm wearing, is this leading to young men stumbling over me? Is this going to help me to be a God-fearing woman? Is this going to help me to be an example of the Spirit and ways of Jesus Christ to other people? Do people see that I'm different, or do they just see that I fit in with everybody else? Because the Bible says I have to look like I'm called out if I'm actually going to be called out. Ecclesia, the church. Am I part of the body of Christ called out, or do I just look and sound and act like everybody else? If you want to look and act and sound like everybody else, why in the world would you expect that Jesus Christ is going to invite you to the place that you were supposed to look like some while you're here? He won't. If you're going to be careful, I want to ask you a question. I want to just ask you a couple of questions. Is how you're dressing when you hear the word of God on it, does it violate your conscience? Paul says, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Are you striving always to keep your conscience clear before God and man? When you choose a behavior, when you choose whatever it is, when you choose how you look, what you say, how you act, your attitudes, is your conscience before God clear on that? Ask yourself that question. Number two, is what you're doing by any chance causing somebody else, another member of the body of Christ, to stumble? Is it possible that you might be near somebody and you're wearing these little tight shorts and little shorts and showing all your legs? Sisters, I'm just going to speak very plainly. I want to warn you about this. Young men driven by hormones think about one thing and one thing only when they see a girl. And the more of that girl they see, the more of they think about it. And you know what they think? You know, you may think, oh, these are just nice little shorts I have on. You know what young men are thinking? Your legs mean sex to them. Your legs lead to the desire that they wish to fill their lusts on. You have to understand that. As graphic as that sounds, I'm telling you the truth. As a man, I'm telling you the truth. As somebody who was a teenage boy one time, driven by nothing but hormones, I'm telling you, that is what happened. When you're running around in your little bikini or in your little tight shorts and you're showing off all your legs and you think it's just all great and wonderful, it's really you're showing your nakedness. You know what other little boys are thinking about? They're thinking about where those legs lead to. They're thinking about what they know is the sweet spot to fulfill all their lusts on you with. I wonder how many young women would change the way they dress if they knew and could see what God knows and can see, that young man has made an image of you and he goes home and he masturbates thinking about having sex with you, lusting after your flesh. You may think I'm being cruel. You may think I'm being crude. I'm speaking to you the truth. I'm speaking to you the truth. I'm not saying that a blind man can't lust. Because a blind man can. If he's ever seen it or felt it, he can lust. He has it in him to do so. So you might say, Michael, even a blind man can lust. What difference does it make? I'll tell you the difference it makes. You have a difference to make. You could prevent somebody from lusting. Let them lust after somebody else. Do you want Jesus has bought you with a price to say that a young man is burning with lust because of how you're dressing? You might say, well, he's going to do it over somebody else. So be it. Maybe that person's not a Christian. You claim to be a follower of Christ and you're going to give an account for your actions. One day the fear of God will come upon you, but it's too late if it comes upon you in the life to come. You have to have the fear of God come upon you now. You have to judge yourself now. The Bible says if we judge ourselves now, we will not face judgment. You have to judge yourself now. Are you causing that boy to stumble? And let me ask you a question. Is the way you're dressing, the way you choose your clothes, are you able to do that and do it all for the glory of God? The Bible says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all for the glory of God. And I want you to know that I'm going to put a bunch of scriptures together for you so that you can see these. So you can see this isn't Michael. I'm going to have this message available on my website at relentlessheart.com. There'll be a link in this message. and you go to relentlessheart.com and you scroll through, and I want to show you all of the scriptures that speak on this subject that I'm speaking to you about. I'm going to put them all there for you. So you can go and see that this isn't Brother Michael speaking. This is the Word of God speaking. Brother Michael's just pleading with you. My dear precious sister in Christ, please listen to me. Are you willing to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to be persecuted and misunderstood by your friend? Please, will you take a stand for Jesus and be willing to be different? Will you have the courage to be made fun of? The Bible says if you are suffering as a Christian, that this is honorable, that you suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says all who wish to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. If you talk like the world and you look like the world will have you as its own and it will not hate you. The only way you're ever going to be hated and to be blessed of the Lord, to be persecuted for Him, is to take a stand and to have some conviction and say, I'm not going to continue to dress like the world dresses. I'm going to take a stand, and I don't care what other people say. I care what God says. If you love God, you care what He says. You care what He says more than you care what people who are mostly going to hell say. You have no idea how foolish it is that as a teenager, you give so much precedent. You give so much power to the opinions of people that I'm going to tell you as an adult, one day you're going to look back on and think they're fools. And you cared so much about what they think now because they're your friends, but pretty soon they're going to start doing things even more stupid. You're going to be separated from them in friendship, and you're going to go, wow, how foolish it was for me to follow their example, for me to care what they thought. You may not think that's possible. Let me tell you something. There's not an adult in the sound of my voice right now who can't look back and think of all the people that influenced them for the worst and for the wickedness in their life, who they don't care anything about their opinions now, and they're far better off to have that person out of their life. Who do you want to be influenced by? The people in the world and on YouTube that are on their way to hell? The Bible says the masses are going to hell. Think about how foolish it is for you to be influenced by a spirit in the world that leads people to hell, and you're calling yourself a Christian. I'm challenging you, young women. I'm challenging you, young women. And don't use the excuse that it's hard to find good clothes. Find them. It's hard to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Are you going to shrink back and say, well, it's just too hard? Of course it's going to be hard. You think the devil's going to make it easy for you to be a Christian? Easy for you to walk in the light? Jesus said, all who profess the name of Christ, who profess to know me, must walk as Jesus walked. He said He's the light of the world, and no one who follows Him will walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We have to walk as Jesus did. Otherwise, we're not true Christians. And it's not going to be easy. Sisters, I want you to know it's not going to be easy. You're going to have friends who are going to go, man, why are you going to listen to this radical guy, this religious? Come on, man. Jesus died for your sins. Live a little bit. Enjoy the grace. You have freedom in Christ. Christ paid it all. It's all a bunch of lies. This is all from Satan. The Bible says without holiness in Hebrews, you will never see God. Do you realize that? What does holiness mean again? Separate. Set apart. Are you separate? Does it look like you are different? I want to tell you, Brother Michael applies this to himself. You know how most men feel fine just running down the street without their shirts off? I think it's wrong. If you're a person in the world, go for it. Do it. If you're a Christian, I don't think you should be doing this. Brother Michael doesn't do this. I used to. I don't do this anymore. I used to live in the country. I only had one neighbor. If I thought that they or any of the people passing by down the street were out around, I would make sure I had my shirt on. I always worked with my shirt on. One time I took my shirt off because it was very hot and my shirt had gotten really sweaty or something, or dirty. Probably I was digging. And I took my shirt off. Now, this is completely acceptable in the world. You see men all the time running down the street without their shirts on, running here, running there, doing there. It's like it's no big deal. This is not the way it should be for a Christian. I was a single man at the time. I could have done this, no problem. But no, I don't want to cause another sister to stumble, and I don't want somebody else be seeing my naked flesh that's reserved for my wife. I drive down the road and I see young teenager boys running down without their shirt off. And I'm like, what's the point of that? Oh, because, you know, it's non-restrictive, man. And I'm a boy and I don't have boobies and I can do this. So this is just great. I'm cool. I have the freedom, man. This is great. And look at me. And I'm okay. If you're in the world, go for it. If you call yourself a Christian and a follower of Christian, don't be running down the street without your shirt on. Put some clothes on to cover up your nakedness. It goes the same way. You shouldn't have little girls looking at you like that. You think it's cool because everybody else does it. Jesus doesn't think it's cool. So I'm telling you, I'm different like this. If you ever see how Brother Michael dresses, you're not going to see me wearing the latest fashions. You're not going to see me with that top button unbuttoned on a button-down shirt. You're not going to see me looking anything but very, very plain. I look decent when I'm going to go out somewhere so that you're not distracted by my disheveled appearance. Sometimes I used to look kind of disheveled. I kind of lost sight of my appearance for a while, and that was a story for another day, and I let my beard grow out too much and my hair got nappy, and I agree that I wasn't taking care of myself, and that became a distraction. I was going through hell in my marriage with my apostate wife, and I kind of just allowed myself to go. That is also not good. Let me be very fair. That was not good for me because my appearance became a distraction. I wasn't dressing in any way that was sexual or any way that's causing women to be tempted or revealing any of my body. My appearance was becoming a distraction because I was looking disheveled, unkempt. So we should not, as Christians, try to draw attention to ourselves by how good we look, and we should not draw attention to ourselves by how unkempt we look. We should have our hair kept nice. And if we're a man, we should do a decent job shaving and take care of ourselves so that our appearance is presentable and it doesn't cause a distraction away from Jesus Christ. We should not have it to where our external is distracting away from the internal. But the outside should be a reflection of what's on the inside. And it shouldn't distract away from what's really important. Sisters, I plead with you to give thought to this. Are you okay with how you're dressing and causing young boys to lust after you? If you're going to be wearing bathing suits at the beach, figure out a way when you get out of the pool to cover yourself up. Don't think it's cool to be like everybody. Dare to be different. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to make a stand. Dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known. Dare to go alone. This is the spirit of Daniel. He goes alone. Dare to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and don't bow down and serve the wicked fools, and don't bow down to the ways of the world. Be willing to say, I am not going to bow down, and be willing to be thrown into the fiery furnace of persecution. Jesus Christ will get in there with you. Are you willing to suffer? You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to lose their life just because they could have just bowed down very quickly. It wasn't like he was going to make them do it every day. They wouldn't do it one time. Look at that. Look at the conviction of that. Oh, that's why God can bless them and do one of the great miracles of the old covenant in their life. And Jesus will get into that fiery furnace of affliction and persecution with you. If you'll take a stand for him, you will have to suffer for a time. You will look like you've been put to shame. Do you know how many times your brother Michael has been called a devil because I've taken a stand for the cross-carrying, world-hating, self-denying Christian walk? You know how many times I've been made fun of and called a devil, Satan himself, a sick and twisted man, a serpent, a beast? You know how easily I could get rid of that by just changing a few things and compromising a little bit and spiritually speaking like the rest of the so-called Christians do and teaching like the so-called Christian ministers do? I could save myself a lot of pain. I want to look for Daniel. I wonder if you'll be willing to be a Daniel, if you'll be willing to take a stand, be willing to say, you know what, I want to be a person of conviction for Jesus Christ. I want to spend myself for him. He spent himself for me. I want to believe by faith that if I take this action, Jesus will see it and he will bless it. I want to believe by faith that I could be an influencer on my other fellow teens rather than being an influencee to me being an influencee. I want to affect other people. Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you just a couple little stories. I was a teenager one time. Maybe hard for you to believe. I go to spend the night at this young boy's house, and he had some friends over. And the next morning, on Saturday morning, I didn't have any idea what was in store for me. Some guys show up. We walk over to the school grounds. There's a forest over by the school. And before I know it, they pull marijuana out. And I'm kind of the new guy wanting to make these new friends. And these are the cool kids that have been there their whole life. And suddenly they're smoking marijuana. I had a choice to make. Was I willing to be different? I did this as a teenager. If you're a teenager, I'm speaking to you. If I did it, you can do it. You know what I said to them? I said, guys, I'm sorry. I'm not into that stuff. I get high on life, not on smoking weed or drinking alcohol. But listen, I'm not going to hold it against you. You guys go do your thing. And I walked away. And I said, and I walked away to the other side of the forest. And I don't even remember what I did. I remember picking like on a tree or something or whatever. But I walked away. And you know what? After they smoked their little doobie, one of the biggest guys, he was a star on the, like, you know, basketball team, star athlete. He came walking over to me by himself. And he said to me, man, I just want you to know I really respect you for doing that. He said some other things I don't remember. And so I don't want to be false about it. But I remember him saying he respected me by taking a stand. I didn't make fun of them. I didn't say, I don't do that crap. I said, guys, I don't do that. I get high on life, not on drugs. I said, but listen, I'm not going to, you know, look down upon you. You guys go do your thing. I'll just go over here. I walked away from it. I had to take a stand. Sister, you're going to have to take a stand for Jesus Christ. If you won't take a stand now, when will you ever? When will you ever? You know, there's young men and women all over the world suffering so many things for the name and cause of Jesus Christ you couldn't imagine. You're not willing to suffer a little inconvenience by not having the latest fashions, by putting some clothes on your flesh, by suffering, being misunderstood by some of your classmates? Let them mock you. God will bless you. I was in my early 20s, middle 20s now. Still influenceable, been rejected by so many people in my family, insecure, always wanting to please people. I'm selling software to car dealers. They're known to be very wealthy and very wicked. There's a lot of lies and deceit that goes on in car dealerships. I've been in over 4,000 car dealerships in my career in that time. And I would be selling them some software or sales training, one of the two things I was selling. And this one car dealer signed up. He spent $7,000 with me that day. He signs up and I'm excited. I want him to be pleased and I'm trying to please him and get him to buy my software and all that. Well, you know what? He invites me to go to the quote, gentleman's club. Now this guy has just inked on a contract, that means signed, for $37,000, of which I make a nice commission check. And now he's wanting me to go to lunch with him at a naked bar. I'm probably 26, 27 years old at this time. This guy is probably in his 50s. He's a multimillionaire. His name's on the building. I'm sitting in his big fancy office. And he says, hey man, let's go down here, you know, to this place, this club, this women's place, man, gentlemen's club. They got a great buffet and all that. And I'm going to have to go with him and sit and watch naked people as a Christian. What do I do? Do I take the chance of offending the guy? I've driven a long way. I got a family to provide for. I got to make a commission. What do I do? Do I cave into him? No. You know what I say? Immediately. Here's what I would say. I would use a self-deprecating line. I would say, Mr. Smith, or whatever his name was, I'd say, you know something? I said, I'm one of those Jesus freaks, and I don't do that fun stuff anymore. It was my way of letting him know that I'm a follower radical of Jesus Christ, and that I don't do that fun stuff. Why? Sin is fun. It's fun. So I'm telling the truth. Anytime I ever sinned, it was fun, but man, did it bite me in the end. And I said, so I'm a Jesus freak. I don't do that fun stuff anymore. I gave it up. Not that I had ever in my life been to one of those clubs, but I did other things that are just as foul. I've never been. To this day, I'm one of the few men I know that's never been to a topless bar. I'm not saying that makes me better than them because I did other sins. I'm just saying, I said to him, I don't do that fun stuff anymore. But by all means, you go. And you know what that man said to me? And I started talking to him about God and being a Christian. And the pressure was on. I could have lost my sale. I didn't lose the sale. I gained his honor. I gained his respect. He said, you know something? He said, you've just convicted me. He said, I used to go to church years ago and I haven't been. Now for him, it was about whether or not you go to church. But it brought conviction to this car dealer. This guy's got all this money. His name is on the building. He's just getting ready to write me a check for $37,000, and I've just told him I'm not going with him to his favorite topless bar. You know something? That was not easy for me to do. Sisters, I had to do this a number of times in my life. I had to do this a number of times where I had to say no to what other people were doing. I had a fear of God in me. If you don't have the fear of God in you, ask God to put the fear of God in you so that you're afraid to dress inappropriately. You're afraid to have boys lusting at you. You're afraid to disappoint God. You're afraid to cause some Christian young man to stumble. You're afraid to have your life be a reason why that guy has to give an account for him going to hell. You're afraid of attracting the wrong kind of boy to you. You're afraid of displeasing God. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Ask the Lord to give you the fear of God. I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't done. What if you chose to be an example, and you might be the minority today, but what if, like, for a month from now, your conscious choice to serve and fear God causes another young lady to do the same thing, and suddenly you have somebody else who shows up at school dressed like you. Instead of you dressing like all of them, somebody else is following your example. Somebody else is convicted. You know, I notice so-and-so is not wearing those skimpy shorts anymore, or doesn't wear that tight top, or is dressing more conservatively and doesn't act the same way. What if you are the influence? What if you can actually, instead of causing a young man to stumble, you can lead another girl to life? What if you could be salt in that situation that affects the poison and the corruption in the hearts of the other young women around you? I'm not saying you're not going to be made fun of and misunderstood and persecuted. You're going to have to suffer if you're going to follow Jesus. But you're also going to be blessed. You're going to have blessings. Paul says, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. All things are permissible, but not all things are constructive. Can you dress today and talk today and behave today like you're doing it to the glory of God? If Jesus Christ showed up in all of his glory in your life, is how you're dressing and behaving and acting bringing glory to him, yes or no? Is how you're dressing, behaving, and acting causing anybody else to stumble, yes or no? Is it violating your conscience or anybody else's conscience? Sister, I plead with you to be willing and be wise, and God will bless your wisdom. If you're willing to suffer for Jesus, if you're willing to be different, God will be different to you. If you're willing to be to him what so other few people will be to him, he will be to you what he is to so other few people. I pray that you will take the time to go to the website and you'll look through these scriptures that I've compiled for you. You'll do a prayerful study of them and you'll look at them and you'll ask God to give you the grace. It's going to take courage. It always takes courage to swim against the sea, and Satan will be right there saying, Michael's radical. He doesn't understand grace. He doesn't know how difficult it is. He doesn't know that it's fine. Everybody dresses like this. He doesn't know blah, 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 blah. Shut down the lies of Satan. Just go to the Word of God and ask yourself, is your heart, is your life, is your profession of faith in Jesus Christ lining up more and more to the Word of God, yes or no? You're going to give an account when you stand before Jesus Christ for every action you did in this body. That's what Jesus said, whether the actions were good or bad. Dressing in a way that is lustfully, even if you don't intend it to be, you will be held accountable. When you're ignorant of it, no. But you're no longer ignorant of it. I've told you as a man, when you wear little tight short shorts, when you wear little tube tops, when you wear a little midriff, why show your belly button? Why show your midriff? Because the world thinks it's cool. You don't do that. Jesus doesn't think that's cool. Brother Michael doesn't think that's cool. If you came over to my house, I would tell you to put some clothes on. Would you come over to my house and sit on my couch the way you're dressed and feel comfortable? If you wouldn't, then change it now. If you ever want to be my friend, if you ever want to be my family member. And if I'm saying this, how much more would Jesus say this, sister? Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. Where do I begin? How do I make a change? Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. Be willing to be courageous and swim upstream and watch how you may affect another girl's life. Imagine if your example changes one other person and that changes who they end up getting married to, and you helped one person avoid all the horrible sin that can come with being worldly and attracting somebody else worldly into your life. Imagine you could be that person. Why not let it be you? Why not be a Daniel? Why not dare to go alone? Why not have a purpose firm? Why not dare to make it known? I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will sink this message into your heart and help you to make wise decisions as a Christian. You are not to live and conform anymore to the pattern of this world. May God give you discernment and wisdom. May he give you courage and spiritual insight about how to please him in this way. and you will indeed see the blessing of God after you've suffered for a time as a result. You put down that flesh and you walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no way you can lose this. May God bless you in Jesus' name. Don't forget to go to the website, see the link at the bottom, and go through those scriptures and ask God to help you. And take a vow before God. Take a vow that you're going to live holy before God, that you're going to be an example, that you're going to have courage. I remember Brother Zach Poonen, one of my favorite ministers in India, used to be afraid for 10 years of what the people in the audience thought about his message. And he said that he prayed and prayed and prayed. One day God showed him, see, everybody out there is a pile of dust and you'll no longer be afraid of them. He said God gave him the insight that if you stop the breath of that person for 2 minutes, they immediately begin to return to dust. And I want to tell you, that's a good word for you to remember. Every person right now's opinion that you value, every single person, every one of those people you go to school with, they are nothing but a pile of dust. If you don't believe me, go to a graveyard. They're all going there. Go walk on a graveyard and see where you're going to end up. Go walk through it. I recommend if you can find a graveyard, go walk through a graveyard, a cemetery. And see that that's where you're going and that's where all the friends, all those people had opinions. What do their opinions count for now? Nothing. They're dead. They have turned to dust. And so it will be with every single person that you come across who has an opinion about how you dress, how you wear, what you talk, what you don't talk, what social media you subscribe to. All of those people, if you're afraid of them, if God takes 2 minutes of breath away from them, just 2 minutes, they begin to turn to dust. In Isaiah 2:22, God says, stop regarding man. Stop being concerned about the opinions of man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? These people in the world that you think are so valuable, do you know that almost every single one of them is going to hell? You know your favorite celebrity is on their way to hell? And you care so much about how they dress and what they look like and what they're doing? No wonder God's ready to turn this world upside down. Please take a stand for Jesus and may God bless you as you do. Bye-bye.